You know, as we study our individual chapters, we have a tendency to think we may have the most important chapter in the book. I really honestly believe that I do have the most important chapter in this book. I really think this is where the core is. And I'll tell you ahead of time, I woke up with not very much of a voice. It got a little better during the day. I have a lot of junk, so I may lose my voice, and I have a gallon of water up here, and I may need more than that. So just to let you know. But I really, as I studied this, I thought, this is the core, and actually in John 4, this is the focal point of this whole passage, this whole incident of the woman at the well. This is what he is trying to get across, that you have to worship in spirit and truth. So let's go ahead and turn to John 4. While you're turning to John 4, Psalm 47:7 says, "For God is the King of all earth. Sing praises with a skillful song." And that simply says, with understanding. You know, as we sing praises, we sing praises with understanding. We have a heart, we're singing praises, but we do it in truth, and that's the understanding. Starting in John 4:19, we get the perfect setup for the point that Jesus is going to make about what true God-honoring a God-honoring way to worship really is. And if you didn't know this passage before we study this book, you're going to know this passage really well. We have gone back to it and back to it and back to it. And I'm thinking, we've exhausted this. I found another little nugget in here that I'm going to share with you that I hadn't seen before. So, and that's also part of my lesson too. So you'll just stay tuned. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So just to review, the woman is asking where is the real place we should worship? I think it was a genuine question. She wasn't trying to be snotty. She said, should we worship here as Samaritans or in Jerusalem with the Jews? And here is Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So Jesus is saying neither. And, you know, if I ask Carol a question, is it this or this, and she says it's neither one, my interest is perked. Now, wait a minute, I thought it was this or this. If you're telling me no, well then, what is it? You've got my attention, because I thought it was this or this. So it's perking the interest, and he goes on. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." So, the very first sentence in verse 22 says, "You worship what you do not know." The reason he said that was she was a Samaritan, and that worship was done in ignorance because they rejected all of the Old Testament except for the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. So they were misguided. They had enthusiasm, they had heart, but they were misguided. And that's why he said, you do worship, but you worship what you don't know. So in summary, that first part of that sentence, they worshiped in spirit, but not in truth. And then he said, we worship what we know. And for the most part, it looks like a positive thing. The Jews in Jerusalem were opposite of Samaritans in their worship. They knew what the Bible said and how to live by giving alms and obeying the law, but their heart was not in it. Jesus called them hypocrites, phonies, and whitewashed tombs. That's how he described the Pharisees. He says, these are a people that honors me with their lips, but their heart was far from me. So in summary, he's saying the Jews worshipped in truth, but not in spirit. That's why he said neither. You know, she's asking, should we be a Samaritan up here or should we be the Jews? Well, right now, neither is acceptable to me, is what he's saying. So, and the New Testament example of this is in Revelation 2, about like the Jews. Go ahead and turn to Revelation 2. This is an example of worshiping in truth, but not in spirit. This is the Church of Ephesus, and it was relatively positive, but I want to bring up some points here. Revelation 2:2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Wow, that's pretty cool up to that point. But he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. There's a heart issue here that he's concerned about, that Christ is concerned about. Look at all those positive things that they were doing. And I'm sure they felt like because we were doing this, this was good enough. But you've left your first year love, your passion, your thankfulness for salvation. And what's interesting about this is he doesn't say, now, you know, just remember that. Have your first love. No, he doesn't say that. He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. This makes it a little more serious because he's asking for repentance for this. He's not asking, you know, you're doing fine, just make sure your heart's in this. He's saying you're sinning. I don't care that you did this, this, and this. He's saying there needs to be a change of behavior. There needs to be a change of heart. The reason I brought you to this passage was because this is a very important thing to our Lord. And he said it in that this little John 4 passage that you worship what you do not know, we worship what we know. But right now, both of them are unacceptable. And that's when he gets into the description of worshiping in spirit and truth. So it seems God has not made one more important than the other. We can't think as long as we have truth, the spirit isn't that important. That's what the Pharisees did. And then knowing and having the Bible learned and strictly lived by can't compensate for a lack of heart and compassion for our God. You know, we have a tendency to back off that compassion and enthusiasm because we don't want to be charismatic, or there has to be a genuine heart joy going on as we're learning God's word. It's just not calculated. And it also reminds me of whenever we see a weakness in a church, we have a tendency to go to the other extreme. I'm thinking of the Samaritans. You know, they saw all these rituals and rules, and they probably thought, well, we're just going to worship with the heart. We have to have a balance. Just because maybe the church is failing in this area, we don't go clear over here and overcompensate. We need spirit and truth, and according to what I studied, they are equal. Also, on the spirit side, we can't think as long as I'm sincere, then the truth isn't as important. An over-enthusiastic, dedicated passion for our Lord can't overcompensate for lack of truth. We can't say, I love the Lord with all my heart. I may not study as much as I should, but the Lord knows my heart. We've got to study. We've got to make sure that our passion is directly toward Him and toward what He wants. And even emphasis, this was a quote in the book, on worshiping in spirit and truth are essential for God-honoring worship, period. And there's a big quote in the book that says, the Father seeks both enthusiasm and orthodoxy theology, which is spirit and truth. And then going back to John 4, I'll let you have time to get back there, because there's one word I want you to see in this final verse. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him, what's the next word?
Must
worship in spirit and truth. This is the only thing that's acceptable to him. He's not just saying those who worship God and need to worship, they must worship in spirit and truth. This is the only way it's acceptable. So we're going to break it down a little bit, worshiping in spirit. I always, when I read this, I thought about putting worship in truth first. In my mind, you have to have truth before you can worship in spirit. But you know, the Bible puts it spirit and truth all the time. The spirit was always first. So That's the way we're going to do it. What is it?
You have to have a change of heart before you can know
that. But how did you get that change of heart? By the knowledge that you learned. I mean, yeah. The spirit convicts you, right?
And then you see the truth.
That's true. All right, you guys are smarter than me.
Because you can't understand the truth until you have the spirit.
Right? That the spirit was exposed first before the spirit, the truth was exposed first so the spirit could work and, I don't know. It was chicken and the egg conversation.
The spirit convicts you and you see the truth and then the spirit indwells you so that you can interpret the truth.
I agree with that. And I also agree that I have to read something first before the spirit can work. How do I, he can't just say, Chris, come to the Lord. I've read something that he is prompting. So maybe it happens at the same time. I have to read something that the Spirit can interpret for me.
The Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So you have to be convicted of your sin.
Yeah, with but salvation.
The Spirit can do that.
And I'm going to be the devil's advocate again and said, someone had to share the gospel with me first before the Spirit can convict me. I have to have something.
That you don't know it's true until you're convicted.
And that's what your point was.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
You can hear it. Oh, yeah. 1,000,000,000 times. But it's the Spirit.
To make it personal. There you go. All right.
Telling you that's you.
You guys are so smart. You must be well taught. All right. Onward. What does it mean to worship in spirit? The word in verse 24 that you just looked at, and this is according to MacArthur, refers to the human spirit, the inner person. Worship is the flow from the inside out. Worship is not an external activity for which an environment must be created. It takes place on the inside, and that's the spirit. And I think that is the trap we get into. We don't feel like worshiping, so we try to create an external feeling of my favorite music, and it starts on the inside, and then my worship is a result of a spirit that's inside my heart. Paul had that kind of worship, and David had that kind of worship. David said in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." This applies to all our worship, our daily worship, when we are praying, or when we're in his word. But, you know, we use it with the corporate worship. Anytime I'm thinking corporately, but it is with all of our worship. So, when we come together with the corporate worship, and Aaron gets up and says, we're going to sing to the Lord. We start singing those words. What happens? What do we think? What's going on in our hearts? What are some things that go through your head that might be a possible distraction?
Who just walked in?
Just walked in. Not, where do I put my purse? Yeah.
Why are we singing that? I don't know it.
That's a good point, because that's a distraction. That's a distraction. What else? It's too loud. What am I going to have for lunch? I mean, you can get so distracted with things. How about nothing? Nothing's going through my head. I'm not being distracted. I know this song, and it's not there. When we worship, and singing is just one part of it. Don't get me wrong. I'm picking on singing because I can pinpoint. I have to discipline myself. Now, Sunday nights, I'm in the congregation. Sunday mornings, I'm in the orchestra. I think I worship better in the orchestra than I do out here. Because, first of all, I'm sitting in a place where the words are right there. I can see the words. I love that we have the words up there. I seem to pay more attention. But also the music for me does generate, as I'm playing, a feeling of worship. I don't know what it is. I can't describe it. But when I'm sitting Sunday night And looking at those words, I think, okay, Chris, stop what you're thinking. I have to tell myself, let's worship the Lord through song. And then it's a delightful time. Meaning I am standing in the presence of God. It's just me and Him. And I'm praising Him. And I have to get to that mindset. And it never is, I never come in with that mindset. I have to discipline myself for that mindset. And then it's a wonderful experience. And that's just because of the busyness of life. It's not that I have sin in my life and I don't want to come before. It's just plain out, I'm distracted. And I have to discipline myself not to be distracted. We need to discipline ourselves to zero in on Him intentionally, opening up the heart and singing to the Lord. It's between me and Him. That's what I said. Worship can't be prioritized by what others think around us. That was another thing, too. Oh, this person in front of me may hear me singing, and I'm embarrassed about that. Can't think about that. I love people that sing with abandon behind me that can't hold a key. I mean, I can think of one person, one guy, and I love him for it. He sings with all his heart, and he is tone deaf. And he's there for the right reason. And I say, more power to him. Turn to Psalm 51. We'll be in the Psalms here a little bit. David was concerned about his heart. And, of course, Psalm 51 is his repentance psalm. But I do like what he says in verse 5. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would have given it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. He gets to the point. If you would have been pleased with me doing this, 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 and this, I would have done it. But I know that you're most pleased with a heart that's broken and contrite. And that just means repentant from your sin. This was a passionate, worshipful prayer. And what came to mind when I read through this again was, when have there been times where you have truly worshipped in prayer? When do you think the closest times, what was a situation where you really felt that you were truly focused in and worshiped in prayer?
When you're struggling with a situation.
Struggling. Trials just do that. They fine-tune our prayers. They take the little pithy things of life and prioritize. Anything else?
Joy, really joyful time, too. Because you're just so thankful.
And for instance?
Yeah, yeah.
For instance, what? Give me an example.
Well, when I see Eva really interested in Scripture, that just brings joy. And she's always asking me questions.
That's pretty cool.
Intelligent questions, and I love it.
Answer to prayer. Yeah. You know, when you've been praying for something specifically, boy, that you truly do praise the Lord for that. Trials, when we're struggling. When we need wisdom. That's what the Lord is looking for all the time. And I just pray that I don't need a trial to make my prayer or my worship to be as purposeful as when those trials come into my life. And also, I also put in here, when have you with your whole heart and mind been devoted to what you are singing, or just in your actions of your daily life. I want to do today things that will please you. Has there ever been a day where I just got up and said, okay, Lord, this day is yours. I am going to live for you today. And then see what happens during the day. I put in this mindless singing in the auditorium is not better than the one who slept in, as far as what's acceptable to the Lord. It is good that you're here, because the only way that the Spirit can prompt is if He has you in a situation where you're getting the truth. But just understand that because you show up, God's not happy with you. And that's what I used to think. I think that's why I'm saying this. I remember in college thinking, okay, I'm going to get out of bed because I will find favor with God by just coming to church. And that's not the case. Okay, how do we develop this worshiping spirit? Simply, we need to want to have a worshiping spirit. You know, it seems simple enough, but you know, we need to care that we want to truly worship when we get here. We're not just, as many times we say, just checking it off our list. This is what I do Sunday morning. Don't get it. We're all, most of us, we're all old enough that we have come to church many, many years. It can become just something you do. We have to guard against that. We need to not lose our first love and understand that the Lord has given us life to live for Him each and every week. And I'm talking to myself as much as I am for you. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I mean, that's a really simple statement, but it's very encouraging that if we are down about something, or we can draw near to Him, and he says He will draw near to us. Make Him a priority. It seems like an elementary thought, but we get sidetracked that this does involve us in the process. We are part of the intimacy with God process. We are drawn to God for salvation by doing this. We are saved only by election. But as far as our spiritual growth, we have a role in this. Growth involves God, but it requires work on our part too. We are to draw near to Him, and then He will draw near to us. Point two, we must yield to the Holy Spirit. What is yielding to the Holy Spirit? First of all, it's the foundation of true worship. The foundation of true worship is salvation. One who is not saved can't truly worship. I think that seems elementary, but we just need to keep that in mind. If the things we have talked about during this time we have spent studying worship seem foreign or unreal to you, maybe the salvation is the issue. Maybe the issue is salvation. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Sally, I'm going to have you read that, 1 through 3.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit.
And it's that verse 3 that I want you to look at. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding and the awesomeness of God, and also helps us to worship acceptably. The Holy Spirit is going to be motivating us to worship God. If there is not a spirit motivating you, then you will not be able to manufacture that desire. You just can't decide, if you're an unbeliever, I'm going to worship God. You are not motivated to do that. If you feel a love for your Savior and want to worship Him with your life, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. I think we just touched on that when we were talking about the, you know, this Holy Spirit moving you. So if you get bored in church or never really care that you miss church, in fact, you look forward to missing church, then the Holy Spirit is not prompting you. There is either sin in your life as a believer, or you aren't a believer in the first place. And it's serious stuff. We need to take little signs in our life to understand, you know, am I living my life the way God wants us to? Do I take a joy in thanking the Lord and worshiping Him? Do I desire to do that? One of the big quotes in there was, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Point three, we need to focus our thoughts on God. That's hard to do in this day and age of distractions. We talked about that. Worship is the overflow of a mind renewed by God's truth. Simply put, it's meditation on God's word. If I want to focus on God, I need to think about His word. His Spirit teaches us truth from His word as we study and meditate on it prayerfully. I always forget. I need to remind myself all the time that as I'm studying God's word, even preparing this lesson, if something comes to mind or some, oh, wow, that's really cool, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. It's not me that's doing it. It's not my knowledge that the Holy Spirit is enlightening my mind to learn his word. He does that. The heart of meditation is the discovery of insights from God's truth. So as I learn about God, it will prompt me to worship. If I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ, and I read his word, and I find something like, wow, that's really cool how God says how we need to be worship in spirit and truth in the example he gave. If I'm understanding that passage, it's the work of the Spirit. I have to acknowledge that, because that does produce worship in me. I'm thankful. Lord, thank you for opening my eyes to his word. That produces that worship that I need to give him. We've talked about this a couple times. I remember Judy standing up here, and I've said it too. Sometimes you study two separate truths, and then you'll study something else that brings those two truths together. You never thought this was related to that. That is the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart to give you truth in God's word. That's why we should never cease studying God's word. There's always new truths through the power of the Holy Spirit to be learned. I just have to continue to remember that the learning I'm doing and the application to my life is all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pretty cool. All right. If it is a biblical truth, this is a direct prompting from the Holy Spirit. When I read God's word and understand something, that's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. And as a result, we usually like to thank and praise him, for this is truth in our lives. That is divinely led worship, all because we focused and meditated on God and his word. All right, point four, we need to have an undivided heart. As we focus on God, our heart can still be divided. And how can that be? We can be praying, and other things will flood our mind, and we wonder, where did that come from? Has that ever happened to you when you are in prayer, and then something out of the blue, I forgot to take out the garbage. You know, just weird, stupid stuff.
Oh, look, a squirrel.
Yeah, and that's, yeah, we're like dogs, squirrel. You know, and you think, where did that come from? Well, you know, I think mostly it's the devil distracting us. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ and we're praying, we have direct communication with God. The devil does not like that. He is going to throw you curveballs. Have a little piece of paper, write that thing down that came in your mind, and get right back to praying. I think just because we have finite minds and we have sinful minds, that's going to happen. But boy, don't let it conquer you. Don't just say, I'm going to go to sleep now because I can't seem to concentrate. Go ahead and have that little piece of paper. Gil's message. I'll be thinking of something out of the blue. Where did that come from? I'm paying attention. I'm taking notes. And, gee, where should we go to lunch today? I brought that up twice. It must come quite often for me. But it does. It's just a distraction. And that is the work of the devil. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to be distracted. He doesn't like us having any communication with God. So it takes discipline to not have an undivided heart. David used to use music to stay focused on worshiping God, and I think we understand that too. We can sing through a song and stay pretty focused on that. I mean, one of the great memorization tools is music.
I'll take it.
Turn to Psalm 57. Thank you. Rita, you want to read that?
Did you say
that? Did you not understand that? Rita, would you like to read that, please? I need to go home.
My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises.
Let's go all the way down to 11.
Okay. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and let your glory be above all the earth.
And the reason I went down to 11, the focus is verse 7. My heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. But then he looked at all the ways I'm going to sing praises. I'm going to sing praises for this. I'm going to sing praises for that. My heart is steadfast. His heart was in it. And he used music to help him do that. Point five, we must have a continual pattern. Did I put that on? Okay.
Yes.
Pattern of repentance. And I think this is really key. You know, things can be going really well in our spiritual life, but there's things that crop up. I said something inappropriate. I have a really bad attitude toward this person. I really don't like the way this is going in the church. And we let stuff settle in that is sin, and we can justify it because I'm right, and bitterness sets in. And then we don't realize that we are hampering every aspect of our Christian walk. We are hampering the Holy Spirit to work in my life, to convict me of my sin, to interpret the word correctly, to treat others correct. It affects everything. And we have to have a continual attitude of repentance. Sin must be dealt with, no matter how small it is, no matter what you have done. You don't look at someone else and say, well, she's worse than I am. Sin must be dealt with. No one can enter into communion with the Holy God if sin is not dealt with. Worship involves cleansing and purifying one's own heart. It has to be done on a regular basis. Psalm 24:3 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Coming before the Lord, you know, praise the Lord that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin to create this mediator. But if I have sin in my life, don't bother. That's what that's saying. Worship will not happen to one who allows even the smallest sin to continue knowingly in their lives. And then sometimes we have blind spots concerning our sin. You know, I thought about this when I wrote this down. We all have deficiencies in our Christian walk. Do you believe that? Do you believe you have deficiencies in your Christian walk?
Yeah.
Okay, how would you like it if all of us decided, okay, this week I want you to write down something that is a deficiency in my Christian walk. You give those to me and I will go through them. I would be really probably surprised at what you have observed in me. It could be, you know, your tone of voice, or you just weren't very friendly. You know, I think we don't see ourselves correctly most of the time. And not necessarily intentionally, maybe intentionally, but we need to examine our hearts a lot.
You were going to have us write about us, and you would read them, and I'm going,
No. No, because I know my heart, but sometimes I don't know how I come across, you know. And some people are very astute. If you're led by the Holy Spirit and not vengeful, you know, I see this in your life, Chris, and I, you know, you might want to look at it. Anyway, as long as we believe we have deficiencies, then there's always room for improvement, right? Mm-hmm. That's the reason I asked that question. So I have to be okay with that. Am I okay that there's deficiencies in my life? We shouldn't be. I mean, we should not go to that age-old adage that, well, that's just the way I am. We should always be working toward holiness, because that's what the Lord wants from us. Psalm 139, 23, and 24, if you're there, why don't we turn there? Because David addressed this. You know, he doesn't know maybe if there's some areas that are unacceptable to God. This is what we should pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me. And then lead me to the everlasting way. I want to make sure that I'm not doing something, saying something, thinking something, meditating on something that is unacceptable to God. And trust me, if you pray that prayer, he's going to expose something to you. And then it is our duty to repent, ask for forgiveness, and move forward. We are in a process of sanctification. I don't think the Lord is ever more close to us or more pleased with us when we admit we have done something wrong, when we are in the process of repentance. There is nothing more beautiful than to see someone go from sin to repentance to a changed life. Because what does that require? What's the one word that requires when you repent? Humility. You have to be humble when you do stuff like that, especially when you're doing it in front of people. So that humble and contrite heart, the Lord draws near to. You want the Lord to draw near to you? Humble yourself before him. It's a cool thing that happens. The book concludes this section with one major hindrance to worship, and that is self. Putting self before God hinders our worship. You know, we have a tendency to blame it on we don't have enough time, we've got too many things to do, I have responsibilities, but we do find time for the things that really mean a lot to us. I mean, my repeated example was when I really was starting to grow in the Lord. We lived in Syracuse. I wanted to grow in the Lord, and I wanted to read my Bible on a regular basis, and it seemed like I just couldn't get in a pattern. And I realized I was biking 100 miles a week. I had no problem finding time for that. I just had that blocked out. I thought, wow, I have time for that, and I don't for that. It was a matter of priorities. So our priorities need to line up. So don't put self first. Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must do three things. This was another verse that I really had fun looking at, and I'm not going to examine that with you, but do you know what those three things are without looking it up?
To love God.
He must first deny himself,
take up
the cross, and follow me. There's three things we do there. The very first thing is get rid of me. Deny myself. And then we take up his cross, and then we follow him. And that says, if anyone wishes to come after me. I mean, that's just point blank. You want to be a believer? Deny yourself. So, worship in truth. This will not take very long. Worship is not merely an emotional exercise with God, God's word, or musical sounds that induce certain feelings. Biblical worship is a response of adoration and praise prompted by the truth of God's word. All of our worship is prompted by God's truth. There isn't one thing we do in worship that doesn't prompt us by the truth of God. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in
truth.
You know, we can call upon him, but if we don't call upon him in truth, for instance, Lord, I pray that I win the lottery. You know, we're not really calling upon him in truth. He will bless you if you call upon him in truth. And then so what is the truth is he talking about here? John 17 says, your word is, okay, that's the truth. That's what we're calling upon him. Because you can think, well, what about, is it arbitrary? Is it just truth in general? No, his word is truth. So really that verse 145:18 is saying the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in your word. And that's why preaching God's word is so important, because our acceptable worship depends on it. We want to worship in truth. And if we don't know the truth, we are not going to worship acceptably to him. So all of our worship is based off what we learn. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just this group. It's as we study it and read it and listen to it. There should be something that sparks a new maturity level in what you've learned. We'll be able to worship more accurately if we know the word more accurately. 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And, you know, we think that we want to accept we want to have acceptable worship here, but also there's going to be come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's why he says that passage here. And therefore, if there's lack of sound doctrine, there will be totally unacceptable worship, no matter how beautiful it is. When I think of that, I think of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They can sing some of the most beautiful biblical songs that can help me worship the Lord, but they're singing in vain because they are not singing in God's truth. They may be singing correct words, but their hearts are far from them. If our worship is based on truth, then that's why the preaching the word becomes so important in our churches. If the word is not being taught on a regular basis, true worship will suffer. You know, it is a trickle-down theory of disarray. If churches just give biblical ways to live our life, then the next generation will not know why we live that way. You know, they will understand that, well, this is what I was taught, but they didn't give any biblical basis for it, and they'll start to question it. The Word of God is key to so many sanctifying things in my life, so it has to be my focus, and worship's just part of that. Every kind of enthusiasm or emotion that is not linked to truth is ultimately meaningless. So in summary, he says, all genuine worship is exactly that kind of heartfelt response to truth of God and His Word. Truth is the objective factor in worship, and spirit is the subjective. Both must come together. So I looked up objective and subjective because I'm a stupid math teacher. Objective is something that one's efforts or actions are intended to attain or accomplish. It's my effort to accomplish something. So truth is, I want to learn it. That's my objective. Subjective is the spirit part of it, and that's existing in the mind, belonging to the thinking subject rather than to the object of thought. So it's heart. And once again, it goes back to heart and mind. Truth and spirit is heart and mind. And we'll end up by Colossians 3:16. So go ahead and turn there. This is what I would call I was trying to find a dividing line here between, in this particular verse, between truth and spirit. And it goes like this. I mean, it starts out with truth and ends up totally in spirit. I love it. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay, that's truth. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, that's truth. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to your hearts to God. That turned into spirit. I mean, they're intertwined. We have the truth, and that turns into the spirit. And it's all one thing. And that's why he said, you worship what you don't know, in John 4, and we worship what we do know. And that's why he said, it's in neither. It has to be both. So I've got new insight on that John 4 passage, that he gets to the point that we need to worship in spirit and truth, but he does a really good job, in my mind, knowing the background of what they meant, the Samaritans and the Jews, of what one was in spirit and one was in truth. You have to have both. Comments? Questions? What sticks out? What sticks out? By the way, this really worked. What was that? Okay. That really took care of the tickle. Okay. We'll call it good. We have pie.
I did hear on today a saying that, you know, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all.
Yeah, that's pretty serious.
Yeah. So that, you know, when you are to, you know, give everything to him. And if he's not our Lord, then everything, he's not our Lord at all.
That's really. And see, that's That's what I learned from this lesson. I listened to you say that, and you know what happened? The Holy Spirit prompted you to think about that, to meditate on that, and to share that with us. You didn't just get that piece of information and shove it aside. It's neat when something sticks with you, because that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. That's really cool. That's encouraging. Even if we're not, even if we're failing in some areas, if there's a guilt or the Holy Spirit prompting, that's...
That prompted me to think about where is not working.
Right. That's neat. Good. All right, I'll pray. Lord, thank you for, once again, your patience with us as mankind, for this woman at the well who was asking you questions and how you answered them. Lord, it's neat to see that even through the years, my understanding for even this particular passage has grown greater because of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and how I have hindered that through my own personal sin or pride or self. I pray that I will be as David and say, "Search me and know my heart and see if there's any hurtful way in me." Continue to humble my heart and the hearts of my dear friends here so that we may be vessels to be used by you in a mighty way in whatever capacity you choose for us to be used. I thank you for the fellowship we have because of you and the joy we have because of the love we have for one another. In your precious name, amen.